I love summer, or maybe it's the idea of summer because it's been really hot this week, but I wrote I love summer, so I'm going to say I love summer. At least before summer starts, there's this allure to summer of like, wow, the year is over. We can do all these things. We have summer free. Everything's different. The weather's nice. In Minnesota, we can leave the house without fear and without copious amounts of furs or whatever you use to keep warm. And maybe it's just me, but I use this phrase in my mind of like, when summer hits, I can, and you fill in the blank. Like there's something I'm going to do this summer, whether there's a family vacation or a project or whatever. There's something that comes to mind about summer that gets in your head. But too often, I tend to put too many things in that blank. And so summer, that's supposed to be this time of relaxation and joy and a different vibe than the school year, gets filled up with, you know, fixing the deck and taming the yard and replacing the light fixtures and an amazing family vacation and coaching soccer and getting up to camp and tackling the work project. And somehow it feels more busy than the school year ever did. Am I the only one who does this? Or is this a common occurrence? Okay. There's at least a few of you that have done this. Well, like you hope that you take this time to do something meaningful. I have this buddy, Andy. He's my best friend. He moved to the cities about a year ago. And since before then, he'd been trying to get me to go fly fishing with him in Wisconsin. But every time he asks me, I think of all the things that are in the way, right? Like I have to replace the fly line on my fly rod and like I'm going to have to take a day off of work or like be away from the family. And like, I just don't know. And I'm always like tentative and won't put it down. And then it gets close to the date. And I don't know if it's my fear of commitment or what, but it ends up not working out. And I'm like, okay, next time we'll do it. And we keep pushing it off and pushing it off and pushing it off. And yet I know it would be meaningful and good for us to do this, that it would be important for our friendship, that like as men, we don't have a lot of these like emotional bonding times, and fly fishing is where it happens, you know? So I know this could be not just fun, but actually valuable, and yet I keep pushing it off. It makes me think, as I think about my summer and I look at my calendar and I think of Andy and I think of my broken deck and I think of coaching soccer, you know, we all end up prioritizing certain things. We all end up making decisions about what gets done and what doesn't. And we prioritize what feels most important to us in the moment. But what happens when we start prioritizing the wrong things? Sometimes we do this well, and sometimes it doesn't actually work out the way we intended. Kids and husbands, I have a question for you. This may apply to wives as well, but I've been a kid and a husband. I can't say that I've been a wife. Have you ever said, yeah, I'll do it in a minute? Anybody? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us in there. You know, that time where you're asked to do something and the person who's asking you thinks it's important. And you have full intentions of doing it, but you're doing something else. And at least in my experience, often that person will circle around again and be less happy when they ask you the second time to do the thing. And sometimes they'll have done the thing themselves and you're like, well, I was going to get to it, but you didn't get to it. Yeah, we all find ourselves here, and maybe not just kids and husbands, but again, I have no experience in that realm. We can get captivated by the wrong things. And I was talking to Pastor Chris about this, and he brought up commercials. Does anybody get frustrated when a commercial pops up? For me, it's when I'm streaming something and you have to watch the commercial, but then it's not at the right spot, so I have to adjust the slider. And then I watch another commercial, but I haven't watched any of the show. Look, I'm getting angry already. I'm like the guy from the Emotions movie with the flames. And it's just a commercial. And like, why am I so angry about this thing? Maybe there's something wrong with my priorities. There's real things going on. We just prayed for like the people in Venezuela who are dealing with the earthquake, and I'm mad that I had to watch an extra 30 seconds of commercial. And it makes me question, where are my priorities? And does that say something about me? I don't know. Because the real question for us to wrestle with today is, what happens when we focus on the priority in front of us? The priority that feels most important to me, but we neglect the priority that God wants to put in front of us. To put it another way, what happens when we focus on what matters to us over what matters to God? Well, the book of Haggai is going to tell us. And so if you have your Bible and you want to jump in, we will be looking at Haggai today. It's only two chapters. It's 10th of the 12 minor prophets, which is just one big long scroll in the Hebrew Bible. And these prophets tell the story of God's people being warned that, hey, if you don't get the injustice and idolatry in line, you're going to be taken away into exile. And they don't get it in line, and they don't listen to God, and they end up going to exile. And then God provides after 70 years, and they come back. And that's where Haggai picks up, is the people have returned from Babylonian exile, which happened in 587 BC. And you can find those stories in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. And Haggai picks up about 70 years later in 520 BC. And the Israelites now have come back because the Persians beat the Babylonians. It's a whole thing. If you like history, it's pretty cool. But they come back, and Darius has allowed them to rebuild the temple. And they've started to rebuild it. They've started to rebuild Jerusalem, but they've faced some opposition. And things have kind of slowed to a crawl and stopped. And that's where we join the story here with Haggai. The people are feeling hopeful about their prospects, having come back from exile, back to the promised land. They're working on the temple, kind of, and they're like, oh, things are turning around for us. But Haggai has maybe a different message. Let's see what scripture has to say. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, on August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, I included that verse just so I could read all the names because it's fun, but also to remind us, like, this is happening at a specific time in a specific context. It's in there for a reason, so I didn't just skip it, even though I wanted to. Verse 2, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And when I read that today, all that popped into my head was like, tale as old as time. And I keep singing, but I don't actually know the melody. But like, true as it can be, those are the lyrics to Beauty and the Beast, that song. And it's true in this case. How many times have we said, I'm not ready for that yet? Now's not the time for that. We see it happening here, and we know it deeply in our own lives. Does anybody have a project at their house that they really should be doing that they've been putting off? I heard giggling. Maybe it's changing the oil or painting the house or cleaning the gutters or organizing the closet or cleaning the car or going to the dentist or making the doctor's appointment or planning for retirement or starting to save for something. I mean, if none of y'all are triggered, I don't know. I'm not doing my job. But I think one of those is probably for me, it's the stairs to my deck. There's a hole in one of them that I covered with a board and pretend like it's not there. And I've started this project several times. You know, I've like started to get it and then I don't have the right tool or like I don't have time to finish it. So I'll just put it back together. Like I've never get to this project. And it's always like there's something more important or, I just can't get there. For kids, maybe parents, have you ever heard the like, hey, can you clean your room? Yeah, when I'm done with the show. Or my wife wants me to do the laundry, and so like I'm the laundry man in our house, which I'm fine with, but I like to run. And every time I'm trying to do the laundry, I'm like, well, I'm going to go for a run tomorrow, and those clothes are going to get sweaty, and so maybe I'll wait till tomorrow to do it, but then I'm going to run that day. And like we have all these reasons that seem good at the time, but we never do the project or the thing, and we all have at least one of those. And the truth is, whether it's the room that your mom told you to clean that you're still playing with or the project, like my steps, which we'll come back to, the truth is when we believe the story that keeps us from doing it, it's actually a little dangerous. And if you're taking notes, I invite you to write that down, that believing the wrong story is dangerous. You know, I said that song popped into my head from Beauty and the Beast. It's about, if you've seen the movie or read the story, Gaston is this manly man who wants to marry Belle. And the story he believes is that he deserves Belle because she's the prettiest girl in town. And he refuses to hear anything to the contrary. And it ends up not having good results for Gaston because he refuses to believe the true story. He has replaced it with something else in his head. And we end up doing the same thing. We tell ourselves stories that are not fully true or fully accurate, but we do it all the time. Now, it's impossible to know everything, but too often we'll know something and decide that that's everything. I don't know if anyone plays baseball, but if you've even played kickball, you've seen this happen, where if someone understands the rules, they understand that when the ball is hit or kicked, that they want to run. And they're like got this in their brain and the ball get kicked and they'll take off. But if you don't know the rule that if they catch it, you have to go back, then you're actually doing more harm than good. You think you're celebrating. You think this is the great thing. Look how far I'm getting. And you're just getting out and hurting your team. See, when you believe just a portion of the story and neglect the bigger story, you can actually be in a bad spot. There's an amazing TED Talk by Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. It's called The Danger of a Single Story. If you've never seen this, I'd encourage you to go check it out. She talks about this idea far better than I have time to today. But she reminds us that when we hear a story, a single perspective, that that's not the whole story. That we can believe it, but until we've gathered more information, we may not know the truth of a matter. And when we recognize there's another, maybe fuller perspective, it really changes everything. You see, the people of Israel that are back in the land after being exiled to Babylon, they are still finding their place under the Persians. They've started rebuilding, but it's hard work. And when the topic of rebuilding the temple comes up, they're saying, you know, it's not the right time. Like, do you have any idea how hard it's been? We came back from exile. We had nothing. We had to rebuild. And we've got walls now, which is great. We started the foundations of the temple, which is great. And then there were political issues happening. Like, people were fighting us and threatening us, and it's hard. And so let's work on building a foundation first. It seems reasonable, doesn't it? Like, we want to build from a place of strength. I can hear the slogan right now. And yet, amidst that story that they're telling themselves, God is telling them there's a bigger story that you're missing. See it in the words of Haggai in verse 3. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? It's like your mom saying, like, why are you sitting on the couch watching TV while I'm cleaning your room? Or better yet, why are you doing nothing, none of the chores I've asked you to do, while I'm making dinner and cleaning my room and telling you to clean your room? There's consequences to your lack of action. And just like your mom in that scenario, God is not happy. It'd be like my children coming in from outside and saying, Dad, why are you sitting on the couch relaxing? Your daughter just hurt herself on the broken step because she fell through because you still haven't fixed it. And the truth is, if I don't fix it eventually, that's going to happen. And God is saying, man, there is disaster waiting if you don't do the things that you're supposed to be doing, if you don't recognize that there's a bigger story. Verse 5 puts it in these words. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. And when God is referred to by that title, you know he means business. He says, look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. When I'm ready is a bad excuse because it has consequences. The consequences for the nation of Israel could be taken literally here, or they could be taken theologically. They can have a little more depth to them. Perhaps they had weak harvests, poor water quality, bad weather, and bad luck. Or perhaps they were working on projects that kept not working out. They were looking for satisfaction and comfort, but unable to find it, even as they made their houses better and better. They were trying to line their pockets, but endlessly losing the wealth they were seeking. Whether it's the nation of Israel or it's us, when we put off the things that we should be prioritizing, that delay can be deadly. I invite you to write that down as well, that delay can be deadly. And we know this is true if there's kids playing in the street and there's a truck coming and you say, get out of the street, and they don't. That makes sense to us. But there's another side of deadly, because if we get used to delaying, action gets harder and harder. Delay can be deadly because we get comfortable with our situation and it gets hard to move when we need to. The longer we sit focused in on the story that's not the whole story, the story that we are the central character, the story that I need to do this before I can do what God has called me to do, the harder it is to move in the direction God is calling us. And the harder it is to know that it's even God speaking when we encounter it. When we delay prioritizing the things we should be doing, the things of God, sometimes the consequences make sense logically, Like if I don't fix the steps to my deck, eventually someone's going to get hurt on them. That makes sense. Those are the consequences that I would get. If you don't clean your room, has anybody shared a room in here with a sibling? Okay. So if you're supposed to clean your room and your sibling never helps you, how you feel? Yeah. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't talk to the people in the room. But from what I've seen, when that happens, eventually the person who does the cleaning gets mad, and then they start taking it out on the other person, not just when the room needs to get cleaned, but all the time, because they're frustrated by this. And you can replace cleaning the room with any host of other things. But there are consequences to our delay in these cases that can end up ruining relationships or having worse consequences. If you know you should be saving money for the future, but you keep delaying, then when that bad thing happens that requires the money, the emergency fund, you're sunk, right? So we know we shouldn't delay because that delay can be deadly. And those consequences make sense. But what Haggai reminds us is that sometimes the consequences are not just the logical ones. They make sense theologically as well. When we're following God, when we're prioritizing the things of the Lord, we experience blessings that are associated with that. And when we choose to delay, when we choose not to, we get the consequences of that as well. Haggai explains it better than I do, but when we ignore one story in favor of the other, we get to experience what the nation of Israel did. Verse 7 says this, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. Go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it is because of you that the heavens withheld the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get." This can be hard to read because we don't think of God as being punitive, as God being, you know, trying to punish us and get us when we don't obey. And I don't want us to go and blame every piece of misfortune on this kind of situation. But what we do see here is that there are times when we don't act, it has consequences. And we've seen just in the minor prophets this play out. God said, if you don't clean up your act and follow me, then you're going to go get deported. And they get taken into exile and Jerusalem is destroyed. Now he's saying, guys, there's a pattern here I don't want you to fall into. If you do not listen to me and do this important, necessary, big story thing, then there's going to be consequences. You're already seeing some of them, but you refuse to acknowledge it. You keep trying harder and it's not going to work. The words of this scripture say, when you brought your harvest home, I, God, blew it away. God is telling the Israelites in no uncertain terms that they aren't going to meet their goals. They're not going to get the wealth and the comfort that they're searching for while they fail to honor God, while they build up their own houses and his house lies in ruins. To put it another way, sometimes life feels hard when you prioritize the wrong things. And as you write that down, I want to ask, have you felt this way? Have you ever had those moments where everything objectively is going well? Like there's no major problems in your life. There's like minor inconveniences and little things going on, but you just feel unsettled and anxious. You just feel like nothing seems to give you the kind of comfort and resolution and rest that you're looking for. And there are times where life is life and it's hard. And there are times where there's something going on, but I think this scripture reminds us that there's times when we feel like that because God is telling us you are prioritizing the wrong things, that you are not doing the things of God. And it's leading to all your efforts falling out the bottom. Life feels hard when you prioritize the wrong things. Jesus, on the other hand, tells us that, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, we have two options in front of us, as did the nation of Israel. We have the option of obedience, of acting now, of doing what God is calling us to do, and receiving the blessings that are associated with it. Or we have the option of delay, of maybe no, maybe yes, I'll get to it later. And you can choose that option, but that option comes with consequences. It could be bad, or it could just be an unsettled feeling leading to something worse. The challenge for us is to act, even when in our limited view, in our limited story that we believe, it doesn't seem to make as much sense to us. When I'm sitting on the couch and I say, I'll get to it later, I really think that I need a minute to rest. I need a minute to recharge. I really think I'm not prepared to fix the deck. And yet, when God tells us to do something, our limited view might not be big enough. And so I invite us to act now, to prioritize obedience and find peace. You can write that down as well. Prioritize obedience and find peace. Because the way of Jesus, what God invites us into, is peace that is different from our circumstances. That circumstances can be bad. You can be trying to rebuild a temple while people are trying to stop you who are more powerful than you. And he says, this is what I'm calling you to do. Do it, and you will not have it be easy, but it'll be right. And we see this even in the example of Jesus. Now, I haven't heard this passage exegeted this way. Take it with a grain of salt that this stood out to Dan, but I think there's something to this. Do you guys know the first miracle that Jesus does recorded in Scripture? It's at this wedding with his family and his disciples. It's in John chapter 2. And it says this, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so his mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. In context of this conversation, thinking of, it's not time for that yet. I'm not ready for that yet. The time has not yet come for me. I hear Jesus saying that. He said, actually, my plan is not to start my ministry yet. I'm not ready to start doing miracles, mom. You realize I'm on like a big mission. Like, this is kind of like the whole thing. And yet his mom asked him to do something. And so he said, you know, this wasn't my plan, but okay, I'll do it. And he does. He doesn't just sneakily give them some wine. He turns water into wine in such a quantity that he saves the bride and groom from really disastrous consequences to start a wedding. And he provides for them going forward. It's like a huge amount of wine, like wealth that he gave them. He did a major miracle, not because he thought it was best for his plan. It wasn't going to get in the, like, he still was the savior of the world, guys. This was like, it didn't change that. But he's like, I'm not ready to do this, but I'm going to do it because you asked me to do it. And so, you know, I don't want us to read too much into this, but I see Jesus here saying, my time hasn't come and I'm going to do what you asked me to do, mom. And the question for us is, what if we were more like Jesus when our parents asked us to do something, and especially when God asks us to do something? Because a lot of the time, we over-spiritualize following Jesus. We over-spiritualize what it looks like to follow God. We say, God, like, I know all the right words. I can pray the communion prayer. I can do all this. I'm not sure if I should be doing this. Like, I'm trying to figure out what the right thing to do is. And what God really wants us to do is say, you know what, God, I'm not comfortable with what I think you're asking me to do. It doesn't seem like the best thing, but I'm willing to trust you because I believe this is you telling me to do something. So I'm going to do it. That's what God asked the nation of Israel to do. I think that's what he's asking you and I to do. And a lot of times we say, give me a minute. I'll do it when I'm ready. For me, this was sharing my faith. As a teenager, every year I was like, God, when I feel more confident in my faith, when I know you better, when I'm more prepared, because that day doesn't come. There's not like a snap moment. It's not for my deck and it's not for following Jesus. So I don't know what it is for you, but I think God is calling you to do something, and you need to stop saying the time has not yet come and just saying, okay. And so how do you do this? What does it look like? Well, first, I think we need to examine our priorities to figure out maybe if we're in this situation. You can go back to your summer calendar and look at the big rocks, look at how that came to be and ask, am I prioritizing the things of God or am I prioritizing the things that I think are important? You can take that back through the sifter and see what comes out. But I think the best way to do this is with other people, with other Christ followers, with people who can keep you accountable, who know you and can speak into your life and say, you know, you're doing this and that doesn't look like Jesus because you're not doing this. And so if there's kids watching, I want to say, like, this example of Jesus at the wedding is exactly what you need to be doing. There's going to be plenty of times when you don't think your parents are right, but the most God-honoring thing you can do is say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and do what they asked you to do the first time, to not wait. And I think when you do that, you actually become a better Jesus follower. Not just because you're honoring your parents, but because it's training you to honor God the Father. And I think we adults can do the same thing as best we can. We can honor our parents when they ask us for things. But we need to find those people in our lives who are speaking in and can say stuff to us. And we can adjust our lives accordingly. And for all of us, we need to be in Scripture and knowing who God is and knowing what the things he's calling us to do are, so that when we have those rebuild the temple moments, we know that's what we should be doing because we've seen who God is. So be in Scripture, be in contact with other believers, and know what God is calling you to do, and then to say, the time has come, so I'm going to listen. You know, Jesus said, in this world you have trouble, but I have overcome the world. We are offered peace in the midst of whatever circumstance. And that's hard to say, knowing that there are people recovering from an earthquake in Venezuela. But do we believe it? That Jesus himself is our peace, regardless of circumstance? And that means we go to him with our lack of peace and say, I'm going to do what you've called me to do, and his result is peace. You know, there's this term in the Bible called shalom. And we translate it peace, but it's really more than peace. It's like wholeness, completeness, things as they ought to be, things put right, like a wall with no holes all the way around. That's how it should be. Or what I picture when I hear it is a puzzle with all the pieces put together. And I think for a lot of us, we have a lot of really important pieces put in our puzzle. But the piece that God wants, following Jesus, that thing that he's calling you to do, we haven't put that in yet. And we're wondering why our puzzle just doesn't feel satisfying. It doesn't feel right. Have you ever done a puzzle? You know it's because you're missing a piece. And that is the worst feeling in the world. So God wants us to be people who put that puzzle piece in, because then we can bring the peace that he gives us into a chaotic world and be people of peace, regardless of circumstance. We can break the cycle and change the pattern. You can do it now. And God offered the same thing to the people of Israel in the book of Haggai. If we finish Haggai, if you go on to chapter 2, you find that eventually the people do get back to building the temple. They do start doing the work, but as they're building it, they get depressed. They've taken the step to do what God has called them to do, but they're rebuilding Solomon's temple, this beautiful, one of the wonders of the ancient world, beautiful temple. And they're like, the people that remember, they're like, it doesn't look the same. It's not as beautiful. We can't make it like it was. And they want to give up because they know they can never make it like it was. It's not worth doing. But in Haggai 2, verse 9, the Lord says this. He says, don't give up doing the work of the Lord. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Well, thousands of years later, I haven't seen a temple on that place that rivals Solomon's. I don't think that's what God was talking about there. I think you and I know that what he was talking about happened in Jesus Christ. That Jesus himself came. He was the embodiment of the temple. He said, talking about that temple, you tear this down, in 3 days I will raise it back up, talking about his resurrection. And so the reminder for us, the promise in Haggai, is that when we prioritize Jesus and his way, when we choose to do what is best for God and may not feel best for us, then we get a result that might not be what we had in mind, but it is so much better than what we could imagine. When we prioritize the things of God, when we obey, we get the blessings that come with obedience. And it's not always easy, but it's so right and it's so worth it. And so as we move into a time of communion, I want to remind us that we don't get to the peace that Jesus offers in John 16:33 by fixing our problems first and then tackling God's problems. We get to that peace by getting to work now on what God has invited us to. And so as we move into a time of communion, we're reminded what this time is all about. It's about that greater temple, that greater thing, that Jesus, God himself, became man and walked among us. And on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that Israelites did the same thing that they had done when they first got taken to exile, the same thing they did when they failed to build the temple, and the same thing they did when they betrayed Jesus, they said no to God. He said this: "This is my body, which is for you, broken. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion is one of those moments that you can say, "God, I'm not ready to tackle this." You can say, "I'm not ready to go all in." But what we believe at Emmanuel is the only person that can keep you from the Lord's table is you. So as we examine ourselves, as we look and see, have we given ourselves over to God's story, or are we letting our own story get in the way? I invite you to look with eyes wide open and see what God is inviting you to, and come to the cross and accept that better sacrifice for your sins. And so as we prepare for this moment, please join me in these prayers. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. God, as we prepare to remember and respond to what you've done, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you're calling us to do, eyes to see the things that we've said, "Not yet, Lord." The confessions we haven't brought to you, the sins we've refused to admit, and the good things that we say, "I'm not ready to do." God, whatever it is you want to bring to the surface, I pray you would do it now. And that you would give us the courage to say, "Yes, I'll do it now." And God, we know that a lot of this courage doesn't just come from us, but it comes from your Spirit partnering with us. And so, knowing we are weak, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray as we ask for that strength. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.